right. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. If you want to grab a Bible and follow along, like I said, we're in the Gospel of Mark. We're nearing the end of that. But for right now, let's pray, and we'll just offer our offerings to the Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We recognize that all good gifts come from you. And Lord, as we return a small portion of what you have provided for us, we ask that you receive these offerings in the spirit with which they were given. Father, I pray and ask that you use our gifts to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray and ask that our hearts would be illuminated by your Holy Spirit. We ask that our lives would be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, we're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And if you're doing the math, you realize that last week with Family Sunday, when we had all the kids in here and everything, we were talking about Jesus and the little children. We were talking about some of those things, and we kind of skipped this 12-verse chunk at the beginning of Mark chapter 10. And that was on purpose. It just felt a little weird for me because we're going to be talking about issues with marriage and divorce, and just seemed a little awkward to talk about that with the kids in the room. So we're backing up a little bit, and we're going to speak about what is ultimately, it's a tough issue in this day and age to communicate about. For me, Becky and I, we've been married for 21, going on 22 years. This is us on the big day. There it is. Yeah, I don't know how she looks the same, to be honest with you, because I've gotten older, wider, and grayer. And the cute little girl, yeah, she just got married this year. Yeah, no, don't aw. It makes me feel old. There's no aw. But it was amazing, of course, as a lot of marriages and weddings are. We were given this amazing gift. We were given some airline vouchers for our honeymoon so we could actually travel further than our car would take us. And so we went to Catalina Island. It's not tropical. Don't go, ooh. It's off the coast of Los Angeles, so it's not exactly the tropical island paradise that you might be thinking of. And we learned a lot of important lessons early on into this honeymoon experience. We stayed at a bed and breakfast style hotel with an ocean view. Sounds really good, doesn't it? We learned some things. We learned that a bed and breakfast style hotel is radically different than a bed and breakfast. We were expecting an amazing meal every morning, and we got two little micro muffins and a little communion cup of orange juice, and that was breakfast. That was great. Let's go get actual food now. It was a warm-up. And we also discovered that ocean view meant barely. If we opened the door to our room and stepped out and looked through this little tiny window over the stairwell, we could see a little blue line. That was the ocean. We know because a ship would go by occasionally. It's just like... We also learned if you're in a California beach and you have that beach to yourself, you should probably be concerned because we get there and we're like, this is awesome. It's a beautiful day. The sun is out. The beach is nearly empty. There was a lifeguard in his 50s smoking a cigarette. That was not quite the image I had in my head of a lifeguard, but that's okay. And we thought the beach was empty. This is fantastic. And we realized something that everyone else knew that we didn't, and that was the tide was about to come in. So where we were sitting rapidly became underwater, kind of all at once. There's the tide. It was a challenge. And that thus began a very fun, adventurous, chaotic, painful, joyful, awesome marriage to the love of my life, which was fantastic and great. And I would we got married when we were young and very uninformed about life. In that picture, I'm 21 and she's 20. We were clueless. And I would do it again. Amen? Marriage is an amazing thing, my friends. And I was doing some research in preparation for this because, you know, our understanding of marriage in this culture, in this community, is this, right? We think, you know, marriage begins with this amazing wedding and lots of amazing pictures and all that great stuff. And then that begins our married life together. And I did a little bit of research, and I actually found, it's a secular source, but I found I really agreed with it, about what are 10 characteristics of a healthy marriage. And they came up with this from Hudson University. Relationship satisfaction. Okay, I like that. Commitment to the marriage. Friendship and spending time together. In other words, you actually have to like the person. I think that's a good start to any marriage, liking the person you're marrying. And of course, intimacy, more than just physical intimacy, although that is a part of it, of course, and just being able to share deep parts of life, trust and honesty, faithfulness, supportiveness, effective communication. Following effective communication is effective conflict resolution, amen? And then, sadly, we have to put this one on here, but it's true, nonviolent interaction. Even though this is a secular source, biblically, I think I could find, you know, justification for all of those as fundamental criteria for a healthy marriage, honestly. But do you know what all these things have in common? Besides the fact I think they're great, yeah, no. They all assume our current understanding of what marriage is. And it's so prevalent, and I'm not disagreeing with what we say marriage is, but in our understanding, marriage is a mutual decision between two people who love each other and make a lifelong commitment to each other for their own mutual benefit and satisfaction. That's how we understand marriage, is all these things. But this is not how marriage always was. Marriage, when Jesus was speaking about marriage and divorce, was a very different thing. And so as we're going to come into a passage, and my friends, I'm just going to tell you up front, we're going to have some difficult topics to talk about today. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're also going to be talking about divorce. And divorce affects everybody that I know in some way. Divorce affects my life. My parents went through a divorce when I was in my 20s. And so we are dealing with an issue that causes a lot of joy, but also a lot of pain, marriage and divorce. And so in order for us to do that, we need to understand a few things about the realities of marriage. So I want to invite you, we're gonna jump in, and we're going to be in, oh, we're off. Okay, try it again. There it is. I've lost my magical touch. Okay, there we go. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, if you have an app, you can open to that. If you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, the book of Mark is the second book in the back part of the Bible. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of who Jesus is and how he lived. And so we've been going through the book of Mark, just kind of moseying through it from beginning to end to understand more about Jesus and how to live for him. And so in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, oh, back up. We'll get to that reality in just a second. We'll get there. In Mark chapter 10, we kind of read that there's a transition going on. So let's read just the first couple of verses together. We read this. It says, Jesus then left that place, where he was before, and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. And again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom, he taught them. At this point in Jesus' life, he was known as a miracle worker, as a teacher, as a rabbi, and basically everywhere he went, word would spread that Jesus had come to town, and the people would gather around him to hear what was happening, see if any miracles would occur, and so that's, again, you know, the kind of the normal course of action for him. But along the way, Jesus made some enemies, and again, if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, one of those groups that did not like Jesus very much was a group called the Pharisees. They're the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And so in verse 2 we read, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we're going to pause right here for just a second, because for us as believers in Jesus Christ, as people trying to live an obedient life to God's word, we need to unpack this just a little bit. And as we're dealing with the issues of divorce and marriage, there's at least four realities that we're going to encounter here that we need to factor into this, you know, conversation. So we saw the first one already, but we'll go back to it. The first reality is that marriage was very different in Jesus' day. Again, our presumption of marriage is that, you know, I went and I fell in love with this beautiful redheaded woman named Becky, and we started dating, we started hanging out together, and eventually I went and said, you know, Mr. Tiedemann, I love your daughter and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Would you be okay with that? And he thankfully said yes. It's really awkward if you propose, if he says no, just saying. I had to do that the day of, because keeping secrets is not always good. So I just had to quick get permission and then run out and propose before the cat got out of the bag. That's how we do marriage. Marriage in Jesus' day was very, very different. And we need to understand this when the question of divorce and marriage is coming up, in when Jesus is being tested like this. Number one, we need to understand that women were not considered people. In the ancient Near East, the time around when Jesus was alive, when the Old Testament was written, women were considered property. They were considered very beautiful property, but they were property. And you see this picture. This is an actual recreation of what a Jewish woman's wedding outfit would have looked like. And you see those coins on the back of her head? That was her dowry. And so marriage in those days was not a man and woman falling in love and then running off to the church to get hitched. Marriage in those days were either the groom-to-be would go to the father of the bride, or the father of the groom and the father of the bride would get together, and they would determine who would get married and how much to pay. Literally, the groom had to pay for his bride. And she came into the marriage with her dowry from her husband or from her father, and that literally was the wealth. That's what the wife was worth, literally. He was buying a commodity. And we put up 10 things that we're saying, like, this is what a great and healthy marriage would be. But check it out. If we did that same list for the Bible times, there would be one thing on that list and one thing only: the ability to produce children, period. Marriage happened, it was usually arranged, and it was usually for the sole purpose of producing offspring. Men to take over the inheritance and daughters to be sold off to other people. Now, again, I realize I'm presenting it in a very stark way. Did love happen back then? Yes, of course. People really fell in love. We see the story of Jacob and Rachel and how there really was love growing. But even in that, there was this system of women were considered property and you bought your wife from her father. And yes, love can happen, absolutely. But it's not the marriage that we understood. And so when divorce would happen, it was a very different thing. I want to invite you to turn back, if you have your Bible, turn to the Old Testament, because this is going to show where the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were coming from. If you want to go ahead, here's the slide. If you want to jump to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy is part of a section of the Old Testament called the Law. That was what the Pharisees lived for, obedience to the law. And so this would be part of the understanding that they had. When the Pharisees showed up to ask Jesus, hey, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife? This would be where they were operating from. This is what was driving their concern, okay? He said this, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 5, says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house. So check that out. The standard for divorce in the Old Testament was if the husband didn't like something about his wife, he could write her a certificate of divorce and kick her out. Ouch. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again as she has been defiled. And that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Verse 5, if a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Now, my friends, I don't know about you, but the first time I read a passage like that, it's like nails on the chalkboard going, what? What? And there's this outrage that I have saying, how can that be okay? I want to give you one perspective, and then we're going to move on, because this is where the Pharisees were coming from. Believe it or not, when the Old Testament part was written, that was a step up. This passage in Deuteronomy culturally was a step up from the position of women before. Prior to the Old Testament, it wasn't a legal procedure. There was no certificate. A man could just say, get out, abandon his wife, and move on, and there was no legal recourse for that. In the eyes of the culture, it'd be like abandoning a car. So even in this, we see that God is elevating the position and the stature of women to say, no, you can't just dismiss her. There's a legal process you have to go through. And even verse 5 would have been groundbreaking for its day to say, if you're recently married, you can't go to war. You have to be concerned about the happiness of your wife. That would have been like a kind of moment when the original audience heard this. I need to be concerned about my wife's happiness. Now you fast forward to today, what do we say? Happy wife? Okay, we got that one. Good. Awesome. Which is why I know that the Packers and Lions are playing today, and I will be cheering for the Packers. Happy wife? Yeah, that's it. It keeps it good. So this is the reality that Jesus is encountering when the Pharisees come to him and say, is this okay? Is this all right for a man to divorce his wife? They're working from this background, that marriage is very different than we understood it today. Okay, so that's just reality number one. But let's keep going in our text. If you want to flip back to Mark chapter 10, we'll keep going. Because now that we know where the Pharisees are coming from, we need to unpack this just a little bit more. Okay. So it says in verse 2 of Mark chapter 10, some of the Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, here's Jesus responding. Verse 3. What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Verse 5. It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. Ouch. So a couple of things that we need to understand. The first reality of marriage and divorce in the Bible is that marriage as an institution was different back then. Here's a second reality that we need to unpack before we move on. Second reality is this. The Pharisees actually had an agenda here. Believe it or not, they're not trying to figure out, Jesus, could you please enlighten us? What's the right biblical perspective on marriage? They weren't trying to figure that out. Also, by the way, did you notice what's not here? Hey, Jesus, how do we care for someone who went through a divorce? You notice that's nowhere to be found. The Pharisees, they were not concerned about doctrine. They were not concerned about pastoral care for people going through a divorce. They were trying to trap Jesus, and it wasn't doctrinal. If you go back in Mark to Mark chapter 6, you realize there's a story that is pretty important. John the Baptist stood up, and he rebuked King Herod for what? Divorcing and remarrying his brother's wife. What happened to John the Baptist when he stood up and called King Herod's actions of divorce and remarriage a sin? What happened to him? He was put to death. The Pharisees are not trying to get a doctrinal position. They are not trying to care for people going through divorce. They are trying to trap Jesus in something that's going to get him killed. I do believe. And Jesus, bless his heart, he completely reverses it and he says, what did Moses command? And they say it correctly. Moses permitted this to happen. And then I love how Jesus calls him out. Jesus calls him out by saying that it was your hard heart that led God to permit Moses to do this. The Pharisees, they were trying to see, what can I get away with? Here's the law of God, and I want to know how much I can get away with under the law of God. And Jesus' perspective is always this. It's not how much can we get away with. It's how obedient to God can I be? And we see that echoed in this little tiny sense where Jesus just calls him out and says, it's because you have a hard heart. You're trying to see what you can get away with for divorce. Rather than saying, how do I be the best husband or the best wife that I could be? That's what Jesus is saying when he says, you have a hard heart, and Moses knew it. That's why he wrote this. And then Jesus goes on, and I want you to catch this because I know we've been talking about the culture, and the culture of marriage has changed, and I think for the better, amen? Women are not second-class citizens. They are not property. They are not bought and sold. All human beings are made in the image of God. Amen? And I love what Jesus does next because check this out. Verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. and so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So Jesus actually takes the conversation out of culture. And he goes back to the creation of time, and we contend with the third reality, which is this, that God designed marriage. God designed this thing. Now, when we do marriage in a cultural way, we wind up with arranged marriages, we wind up with what we have today, we wind up with different forms, but we cannot escape the reality that God designed marriage. Now, in our day and age, many of you are waiting for me to step on a landmine with something I say here. Who is marriage for? What's it designed for? How do we do all that? That's a huge issue. I'm going to very gently pass the buck for 1 minute and say this. It's a bigger issue than we're going to cover right now. God's design for marriage, but we need to talk about it. So what I want to invite you to do is I'm going to be blogging this week about my understanding of biblical marriage and what does that mean. I would invite you to join me in that. If you're online, check it out, interact, disagree with me, agree with me, whatever the case may be. But that is a deeper, longer conversation than we can have right now because we need to get to the rest of what Jesus is saying, okay? So I hope you will forgive me for passing the buck a little bit. What we're gonna hang our hat on today is to say, God designed marriage. God designed marriage between man and woman. God designed marriage ultimately to reflect him. And that's the part we miss a lot. Why did God call us into marriage? Why did God design this thing at all? In my Sunday school class this morning, we were looking at Genesis when God made man and woman and all that. And part of what we realize is that we were made in the image of God. And God exists in relationship. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he made Adam by himself, that wasn't an okay thing. It wasn't okay for human beings just to be a singular human being by themselves. Because God is made in relationship. And what God did was he made Eve as this perfect gift to fulfill Adam. We do weird things with that. We say that Eve was a second-class citizen. But no, God made the perfect match. She was a gift. He completed her. All of that is true. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And God did it ultimately so that we could reflect some of him and be in relationship. And lots of other reasons. Like, it's really fun. Amen? When marriage goes well, it is awesome. Amen. So he did all of those things. God designed marriage. But then check this out. Jesus has a little bit more to say, and this is where the rubber is going to meet the road for today. Because Jesus just kind of like dropped the mic and left it there. God made marriage, man and woman, don't let... You notice he didn't actually answer the question. The Pharisees asked, is it all right to commit divorce? And Jesus is like, God designed it, don't break it. Have a good day. He didn't actually answer the question. And so a little bit later, verse 10, we read this. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Oh. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And suddenly we all screech a little bit. Does this mean that it's not okay biblically to ever remarry after a divorce? That's a tough thing for us to hear because there are people in this room who are divorced and remarried. There are people in this room who have gone through divorce and decided not to get remarried again. How do we unpack all this? My friends, hi. Are we ready for this? If not, there's a seatbelt under your seat. You can buckle it. If you don't have a seatbelt under your seat, that means God wants you to live more adventurously. Here's how I understand this, my friends. Marriage was designed to be something that would be married and we would be with each other until one of us goes to be with Jesus. That's the design. We also have to contend with the fact that Jesus did teach on divorce. And the teaching goes beyond just this passage. And so part of our limitation today is that Jesus just kind of leaves us hanging. He says, if anyone divorces and remarries, they commit adultery. Part of our limitation here is going to be our language, because in the original languages, it can be if anyone remarries or divorces and remarries, It can also be translated, if anyone divorces to remarry. The idea being that if I divorce my wife to go marry with the intention of marrying somebody else, then that's adultery. I would probably lean more towards that understanding. But here's the part we can't get away from. There are times, if we divorce our spouse, there are times when that is a sin. There are times, if we divorce, that it is a sin. And a lot of times our culture wants to just kind of gloss over that and say, no, it's okay. There are times divorce is a sin. Some of us are really okay with that statement. Some of us kind of at it a little bit. But let me go one more step and say this. There are times when divorce is not a sin. And the other half of the room goes, oof. It is not an easy thing to understand. Here's a couple passages that I'm going to give to you. There are reasons that Jesus himself gave when divorce is permitted. Not required, but it is permitted. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, I'm not going to turn to it, but I just want you to write that down. Jesus makes it clear that if a spouse is unfaithful and commits adultery, then the offended spouse may divorce them for marital unfaithfulness. Another passage that might be worth mentioning would be 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, which says, if a spouse abandons their other spouse, the person who has been abandoned is no longer bound to that marriage. Okay. So according to this, there are some reasons why, or some provisions, that divorce is not a sin. And in our day and age, our brains are probably screaming, what about abuse? What about the spouse that's being abused by their husband or their wife? Is that okay for divorce? The Bible doesn't say, if you're abused, you can leave. It doesn't, I checked. And there are some pastors, people like me, who would say, no, the only provisions for divorce are abandonment and marital unfaithfulness, so if you're being abused, go back to your spouse. Pastors have said that. I've encountered some of them. I've also encountered some of the victims who have gone back. Here's what I would say. In the matter of abuse, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, we read the words that says, God hates divorce. By the way, so does pretty much everyone I know who's gone through one. And sometimes we will kind of push on that as pastors, and we'll say, God hates divorce, therefore don't divorce under any circumstances. And I agree that divorce isn't part of God's plan. But here's what I would add to it. In Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, God also hates those who commit violence. So the way I handle it, and this is just so you know where I stand as your pastor, when somebody comes into my office and indicates that they are being abused by a spouse, I say, get out, get safe, period. Get out, get safe, period. And if your spouse who is doing the abuse changes, let's pray for that, let's hope for that, let's try to restore. But let's make sure the restoration has happened before we try to fix your marriage. If the spouse does not want to change, then to me that would be abandonment. That's how I handle it. Got really heavy in here, didn't it? This is a mess. It is. And trust me, every time I'm around anyone who's gone through a divorce, anyone who's not gone through a divorce, it is messy, it is difficult. We are sinful people in relationship with one another. But here's where I stand. Marriage is designed by God. Divorce happens because sinful people living together are going to get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes divorce is a sin. Sometimes it is not. Regardless of the circumstance, we need to be the church in both situations. Amen? That's how I stand. And so just to know what you can expect from me, this is how I approach the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I would put this up. Number one, we honor marriages. Amen? It's designed by God. All marriages are flawed. We're going to fight for them. We're going to fight for healthy marriages. people who love Jesus together and serve each other well and have all those characteristics we were talking about, we're going to fight for healthy marriages, because that's, at least as I read it here, what Jesus is indicating. God designed marriage to be husband and wife coming together, leaving their parents, and coming together as one flesh. Healthy marriage. When divorce happens, we as a church, I as your pastor, we will show love, absolutely, and we will speak truth. Sometimes there's divorces that are sinful. We'll say so. We'll still show love. And there are times when divorces are not sinful. And we'll say so. And we'll show love. So you kind of understand why I didn't really want to hit this one for Family Sunday when all the kids are hanging out doing coloring pages. It's a heavy topic. It's a messy thing. And I think for us as the body of Christ, as we wrestle with how do we show love, how do we speak truth, how do we fight for marriage, how do we love people who are going through divorce, how do we help reconciliation happen, there's no part of that, my friends, that isn't messy. I believe that God gives us his word and he gives us the ability to show love and speak truth. So I would like us to be the church that continues to do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and Father, as we begin to tackle a difficult subject this morning, Father, we know that there's more conversations that need to happen than just this one. And so, Father, we just pray and ask, Lord, I lift up to you the married couples in this room. Father, we know that a healthy marriage is always going to be under assault from so many different things. So, Father, we just speak protection in the name of Jesus over the marriages in this room. Lord, we ask for protection, we ask for joy and forgiveness and communication and all those things that need to happen so that our marriages will glorify you. Lord, we pray and we fight for marriages. Father, for the people in this room who have gone through the pain of divorce, Father, we just ask that your healing touch be present in their lives. Father, may we be the congregation that loves people well, regardless of the circumstances. And Father, for those of us in any area of our life, Lord, when we are in sin, Father, may we be the church that speaks the truth but speaks it in love. Because, Father, our desire in all things is to be a body of believers that glorifies you, to be a body of believers that lives a godly life for the world to see, not a life of perfection by any means, Father, as we are too sinful, but a life of redemption, a life that shows how you can redeem a broken situation. So, Father, we pray for that. We ask for that in Jesus' name. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say, amen. My friends, as is our custom, we take communion every first Sunday of the month. And my friends, it's a reminder to us in light of this that yes, there's a lot of sins that can happen between people. Between husband and wife, between ex-husband, ex-wife, between parents and kids, between brothers and sisters in Christ, between neighbors and friends and strangers. There are all sorts of ways that we can sin against each other. And there are all kinds of ways that we can sin all by ourselves. And let's face it, as human beings, we're a mess. We are. And the good news is, my friends, is that even when we were a mess, we believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, took on flesh, became one of us, and then ultimately he died our death on the cross so that our mess, our sin, can be taken away. And he rose again from the dead so that we could live not our messy lives, but we could live his life. So my friends, as we take communion this morning, it's a reminder to us of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And it's also a reminder of why he did what he did on the cross. Because he didn't look down on us and say, you know what, you're too messy, you're too sinful, you've done too many. He didn't look down and he didn't say that. God so loved us that he said, you know what, I'm going to die for them so that they could live for me. A love that sacrifices. I'm going to invite those who are going to serve communion to come on up. I'll give a couple words of instruction and you're invited to join us at the table. read these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So for us, what that means is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at the table. You're welcome to join us at communion. In just a minute, we will pass around some plates. We'll have a little piece of bread on it, and the next one will have some juice on it. We will take those together. So just take it and hold it in your hand, and we'll take it together once everyone has the elements. But before we do that, I just want to invite you, as is our custom, we're going to have a moment where I'm going to stop talking, the music will play quietly, and I just invite you to have a moment to search your heart. If there's anything in your life, none of us come here because we're sinless, but if there's any sin in your life that you need to confess before the Lord, just a moment of quiet prayer, ask for forgiveness, he grants it. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will at the end give you a moment that you can pray and receive Christ and then join us at the table. But for right now, let's have a moment of quiet with the music. If there's sin in your life that you need forgiveness for, pray. And let's come to the table after that. But let's have a moment of prayer. Father, your word teaches us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. Father, we thank you that your love for us is far greater than any sin we could ever commit. We thank you that your love for us was so great that your Son was willing to come to pay the price for us. So, Father, we thank you for the grace that we receive. The opportunity we have to live for you. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I just invite your Holy Spirit to gently prompt their heart. And if that's you, I just invite you, with every eye closed, every head bowed, just to pray this prayer with me in your heart. We're not going to make anyone stand up or be embarrassed, but just if you would like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we offer this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins keep me from heaven. So, Father, I confess my sins before you, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I believe in him. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus rose again. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for the new life that I have. For all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you've been a believer for years and years, I invite you, come, for the table is ready.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me. Accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
Oh, my soul.
brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Before we close our service with our final song, I would invite you to pray with me. At the end of that prayer, if you're familiar with the words, we end with the Lord's Prayer. We use the version of that involves trespasses, just so you know. But let's pray together. Father, as we have been fed at your table, Lord, we are reminded of the grace that has been lavished upon us, Father. We thank you that you no longer call us strangers or aliens, but Father, you call us your dearly beloved children. You call us your friends. So Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received. Lord, may we be faithful in sharing that grace with those we meet. And Father, as we go from this place, strengthened by the presence of your Holy Spirit, the ministry of your word, and Father, we just ask that you would lead us and guide us in all we say and do. And so, Father, now as we close our time, would you hear us as you taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 My friends, I would invite you, as we've been fed at his table, would you please stand as we close our time in worship. Before I send you out with this blessing, please know if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about. If you have any questions, if there's anything you'd like to talk about, I'll be hanging around for a little while. I would love to chat with you and pray with you. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord keep his face upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. All right, I think we have some little peeps that are coming back in as well. So God bless, and we will see you next week.